Well, brethren, let's get into the sermon. And the title of this sermon is After the Feast, Now What? We've just finished another cycle of God's holy days, from Passover to the last great day. And now we have to get back into this world. By this point in our lives, we all know that post-feast letdown is upon us. We're all familiar with the letdown that comes so often after the feast. The church used to call this the post-feast blues. We're almost immediately thrown back into this world with just trying to get safely back to our homes. Air travel, security checks, road travel, all sometimes can be a hassle. We have one family here that got caught into an accident that had happened, and I think they spent some 7 hours in traffic held up. That can try your patience trying to get back home. How many of us, no matter how hard we try, end up reaching home on the 5 o'clock traffic? I know my wife and I, for the last 3 feasts from Kentucky, have arrived in Dallas, outside skirts of Dallas, at 5 o'clock. Well, it takes about 5 hours to go 30 miles when you're in that traffic. So we can get to a stress level after we get back. Our routines, our circumstances, in which we live, basically, back to our normal lives, without forgetting what we've learned. How can we do this without forgetting what we've learned this past week? I'd like to make 4 points in reference to now what. And the points are, 1, keeping unspotted from the world. And 2 would be contact with God. 3, remember what our goal is. And 4 is one I have a problem with a lot of times, is attitude. 1, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's not easy to separate ourselves from this world. We have friends and loved ones that are still in the world. Social media, movies, television, radio, the internet, all this can distort the godly view we must be developing. Hollywood has been inflicting their morals on us for decades and decades. Think about how many of the 10 commandments the hero in the movie breaks in just one movie. My wife's first ministry, she tells the story, back in Worldwide days, gave a sermon on Hollywood movies. He was a fan of John Wayne, you know, the Duke. And he showed by the end of the movie, even church members were saying, "Get your gun, John," urging him to solve the problem with violence. Is that right? Is that the right attitude? I'm not proposing, this is not a corrective sermon by any means, I'm not proposing that anyone stop watching movies and television, but we need to be aware of the messages they are sending. Now we have the internet and a much more effective means of spreading the world's morals and ideas. One thing that's interesting that Mr. Armstrong said one time, that anything negative in the church could be spread at a moment's notice. Well, anything negative in the world can be spread with the invent of the internet just as fast. It can go around the world. We all know by now that any friendships we have in the world can only go so far. That friendship can only reach a certain level. We have the opposite ways of life, brethren. Are we being a light to the world and our friends, or are we letting them influence us? It would be very easy to let them influence us, rather than the other way around, as many of us are scattered and we only see brethren once or twice a year. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down to, verse 15. So, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the eternal. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodliness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the eternal. And have no fellowship with the unfaithful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are we redeeming the time? Just how much time do we have left? Are we circumspect? Are we rapidly approaching a time when we will need to be wise? Turn with me to Amos chapter 5. And in Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, I believe. I'm having to use my wife's Bible because the print is bigger and my eyes are getting worse. And in Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, we read, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. And that, brethren, we're living in some evil times. And it's a good time to watch what we say. In other translations that I have here, in the Christian Standard Bible, it says, therefore, those who have insight will keep silent at such a time. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, times are so evil that anyone with good sense will keep silent. And in the Good News Translation, it stated, and so keeping quiet in such evil times is the smart thing to do. I think sometimes that Solomon forgot to record in, Ecclesiastes 3, when he says a time to scatter and a time to gather and a time to live and a time to die. He should have wrote a time to speak and a time to be silent also, in this day and age especially. Post-feast letdown is aggravated immediately by the world observing Satan's holidays. We have just had our yearly reminder of God's great plan regarding mankind, especially regarding the last great day, depicting the resurrection of everyone who has ever lived. But once home, we are immediately slapped in the face with Satan's version of the resurrection, the version he sells to our family and friends and neighbors under the name Halloween and under the guise of kid-friendly fun. Sometimes we might forget that. We know it's pagan, but it's easy to forget that it isn't a meaningless pagan holiday to Satan. Satan has a plan, too. He has a plan to destroy humankind, all of mankind. His holidays have meanings, too, just as God's do. And Halloween is a diabolical counterfeit of the second resurrection. We've read in Ezekiel, we won't turn there, but in Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones, we're all familiar with that. If you go into the stores today, you'll see people that are skeletons. You'll see people, or see skeletons and people with flesh hanging from their body, ghouls type. But in the Valley of Dry Bones, God says, I'm going to put bone upon bone, sinew upon sinew, and flesh upon flesh, and breathe life into you. And I've said circumspectly, the skin's going to be as nice as a little baby's rear end. It's not going to be ghoulish and rotten. I remember when I was younger that Halloween had a lower profile. It wasn't given near the attention that it is today, because what we were looking for at that time in Halloween was harvest time and looking forward to Thanksgiving, because it emphasized family and being thankful to God for the blessings we enjoyed. But today, Halloween is getting worse and worse and being observed with supernatural demonic movies and television. You can just look at such things as Harry Potter. They're getting very involved in the occult. But after this satanic event, speaking of Halloween, you would think we might have some reprieve before Christmas. But do we? I'm not sure if the UK has any national holidays between Halloween and Christmas. But the United States has what used to be a big one, and that's Thanksgiving. The only thing about Thanksgiving now is the big shopping day or the sports that will be played on that day. Over 100 years ago, the United States would have sat down to a wonderful feast and truly give God thanks for all our blessings. Though they did not know that these blessings were promised to Abraham and thereby to us by God, there was an understanding in the country that we were blessed by God. They also were very much aware that the blessings can be removed when God is taken out of the picture. I would like to give you a quote of what President Abraham Lincoln had to say in 1863, and this was at the height of the Civil War, and I quote, "No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." it has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in heaven. Can you imagine a U.S. president now saying those words?
Mm-hmm.
You have a prime minister that would say those words. Not today. Setting aside a day to be thankful to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And it shall be when the Eternal your God has brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities, which you did not build, and houses full of every good thing which you did not fill, and wells which are dug, but which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be full. Then beware lest you forget the Eternal who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of slaves. Does that sound a little prophetic for our times? We were all slaves of Satan and the sin in this world, and God brought us out, you and I. You might say he John 6:44 us. God the Father called us individually. He had already called Mr. Herbert Armstrong and began to work with him. How many of us in the church have had a Norman Rockwell type family life? I don't know if you're familiar with the artist Norman Rockwell, but he is a very famous artist in America that could paint a picture that would give 1,000 words, especially about family and about the blessings that we've had in our nation. And he had one on Thanksgiving with the father at the head of the table, the mother at his right hand, with their sons, their daughters, and their spouses, their grandchildren, all dressed in their best, seated around a table, everyone minding their manners, the father asking the blessing on the meal, and everyone in harmony. That was an Norman Rockwell painting. In Psalms chapter 128, in Psalms chapter 128, beginning in verse 3, we read, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. Your sons shall be like olive plants around your table. That's how it should be, brethren. That's how it will be in the world tomorrow. But that's not the way it is today. And that's not what we're going back into. Today, however, we have broken homes with ex-wives, ex-husbands, stepchildren, disobedient and disinterested children, more inclined to bow their head to check their iPhone than to pay attention to any prayer. I saw a couple and with a family in a restaurant, and I thought, well, they're bowing their head. No, they weren't. They were on their iPhones. That's how easily I was fooled. Even in the church, try as we might, it is very difficult to have the kind of family life portrayed by Norman Rockwell. With Satan's attack on the family, we have to endure so much from unconverted friends and relatives. And with all of this, we haven't even reached the pinnacle of Satan's holidays. I assure you, as of today, the aisles are being cleared of Halloween paraphernalia, and they're being packed full of Christmas items. You see, the black and orange is out. And now, we're getting the customary colors for red and green. In the U.S., Thanksgiving will have come and gone with little recognition. The only thing anyone will recall about the day is who won the football game or how much shopping they were able to do. In the United States alone, there is $780 billion a year spent on Christmas. That's $750 billion. And brethren, we've heard from a sermon during the feast of just how much $1 trillion is in the football field, if we remember. And all this, many retail corporations depend on the next 60 days to whether they will make a profit or no. It's also the most depressing time of the year for many people. But they can't stop themselves. They have family problems at this time. They have loneliness. They have suicides. And they have thefts. If the damage to their pocketbooks isn't enough to convince them to stop, how can anyone hope to convince them that Christmas isn't something God approves of? When I came into the church, I went to work, and my boss was the board of directors of one of the largest banks in the Fort Worth, Dallas area. Very wealthy man. And at that time of the year, relatives, friends came in for all kinds of loans, give me this and give me that. And I remember that I was running one of his companies, and he would come down, and this went on for about 5 years. And he, after Christmas, he would come down and sit down in my office, and he said, "Next year I'm going to join your church." But during the time of church, I was the Ebola of the office during Christmas time. Everything was decorated, doors, desks, ceilings, and of course, they had the, what do you call it, over the door, mistletoe, yeah, a hard word, mistletoe. And whether you were married or unmarried, you know, if you were under the mistletoe, as fortunately I was single at the time, you know, you were fair game, but I didn't participate in any of that. But can you imagine what that does to a married man or a married woman and a family? They had their parties where they drank too much. They had gift exchanges, none of which I participated in. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines and revelings, banquet, and abominable idolatries." And continuing on verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." It's kind of the season to be jolly and to be drunk and to let your hair down. In 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So, brethren, we've been called out of this because we've been, John 6:44. Our income as a nation has been drastically reduced in recent years. But the public is encouraged to go further into debt at this time of year. Apparently, if the government can do it, so can we and the average person. The rusty rod of reality is, however, that people are not the government. They can't get away with this kind of careless debt. The holidays may be a time when we are forced to realize something about ourselves. How much are we a part of the world? Do we still feel uncomfortable with all the holiday reveling? Or have we come to accept it and even participate a little bit? And to show you how easy it is for me, do you sometimes go into a store? I know that I do. I can inadvertently go into a store and because I hear that music, you know, and I'm saying, what am I doing? You know, or some other tune, you know, Rudolph the Red. Satan has such catchy tunes that we can inadvertently catch ourselves getting involved. And used to, I get a phone call from a lady that said, we want to invite you over for dinner, you know, on a certain day. And I said, Francis, I'm not coming over there. It's Christmas dinner. That's what it was. I said, I don't participate in that. Well, you should. It's very easy to let ourselves down. Being a Christian in this world can be a lonely thing, especially as scattered as we are. In 1 John chapter 3, pardon me, in chapter 1, 1 John 1, and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The post-feast syndrome that we all experience, or most of us, is aggravated severely by Satan and his pagan holidays. In Psalms 119, and in Psalms 119, beginning in verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word. Is this how we feel? Are we grieved to see all the sin around us? Things are getting worse and worse, and all we have to do is look around us. But we must endure it. There was a time when we had weekly fellowship with brethren. Often we lived close enough to see brethren throughout the week too. Now, however, we are shattered and scattered, and it's even more difficult to endure this world and Satan's devices when we are so isolated. But we must. We need not suffer from post-feast letdown. We know what is coming. This world has no such hope. It is in darkness. But we are the only hope the world has. We are the hope. Don't we see that? In Psalms 119 again. And we'll begin in verse 59 and read 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Eternal, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but your law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteousness. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Or cause us to stumble. I know it's difficult to have peace of mind in this world, especially as we sometimes become weighted down with the cares of everyday life. But God has given us instructions on how we can remain focused and encouraged. In Hebrews chapter 10, forgive me, brethren, I'm still having a little problem with my my voice. And in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. If we are assembling as God commands us, whether in person or via the internet as we are today with many brethren, we can be refreshed and uplifted and better able to endure the coming week. Continuing in verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, and it approaches. And that day is fast approaching. How about contact with God? Number two, contact with God is a privilege. A privilege denied the rest of the world, but not us. Mr. Armstrong used to say that his wife had a special privilege. She could get directly through to him anytime she called, whether he was in a business meeting or wherever. She got priority. We have that same privilege, brethren. If we're close to God, we don't have to go through a switchboard or a priest or a minister. Are we making proper use of this most wonderful opportunity? It has great benefits to us. In John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15. And verse 7. We read, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is from the God who created the entire universe. It's easy for some of us to get into, myself especially, to get into a rote in our prayers, asking for the same thing again and again and again, especially if we have a particular problem. My wife and I had our car go completely out about 3 months ago. And my prayers were, God, I need a car. God, I need a car. Let's say, God, I need a car. I need a car. But we need to remember in our prayers those who... I like to make a prayer list of general things that are more specific things, including people, like those who need healing, faithful ministers and brethren around the world, their brethren in the Philippines, places like Colombia, South America. I've been with them. Nigeria, South Africa, all over the world, there are still faithful and true people. Oh, and by the way, we did get a car. The work of God. Some of us may have gotten out of the habit of praying for the work after Mr. Armstrong died. What is that work now? Mr. Armstrong, as we know, fulfilled the Elijah work. He took the gospel to the world as a witness. But the gospel continues to be preached in the church. Now is the time to be preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. And we certainly pray over our daily bread, for our food. It's bad enough that we've had to be concerned over pesticides and herbicides. But now in America, we have to be particularly careful to ask God to remove any genetically modified foods. It's getting worse and worse. And we should be confident that God will always hear us. In John chapter 15, and in John chapter 15, beginning in, well, end of the verse 16, let's just go into the, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. As I said, we have a nice car now. The one we had was damaged by hail. We had the windshield knocked out. We had the headlights knocked out. We had the rearview mirrors knocked out. It was, and it looked like it had got the mange. If you've seen an animal with mange, it was, the paint was peeling off. And I thought, you know, this doesn't look very ministerial. And you drive up to, you know, and oh, you're a minister. And then they look, and but we've got a very nice car now, thankfully. But we have instant contact now with the supreme creator of the universe. What are the chances of you being able to talk to the president of the United States today? Or what about your prime minister? Would he actually listen to you or take your call and your request? If he called him, would he take your call and say, what do you think I should do about Brexit and actually do something about it? Or President Trump, take our call and say, what would you do about this or that? As a trooper, when I was stationed in Houston for a few years, we called it the Gulf Coast Paradise. It was anything but paradise. But when I was stationed in Houston, part of my area was NASA, the Space Center out there. And there was a movie that had just come out. This was back in the late 60s or early 70s, anyway. And the name of the movie was Marooned. And Gregory Peck starred in it. And he was director of NASA. And I remember the scene because I've been to those very places where this trooper in the movie stops him and goes up to the car and says, are you Dr. So-and-so, head of NASA? And he said, yes. He said, well, the president wants to talk to you on my radio. And I thought, yeah, that's no way. So Gregory Peck goes back, yes, sir, Mr. President, on the two-way radio, and talks to him, you know. And so a few days later, I was in the communications headquarters. And I was there telling them, I said, I saw this movie the other night. And I said, it's like we could be in touch with the president. And the head of the communications department for the troopers reached over at a red phone, picked it up and said, Houston, Washington. And you could hear this voice, Washington, go ahead, Houston. He put his mouth over the receiver and said, do you want to talk to the president? I can have you in contact with him in 30 seconds. I said, no, sir. No, sir, I did not need to talk to the president because it was probably in our last conversation as a trooper anyway. As children of God, we have access to God in a moment's notice. We have the opportunity to go to the Creator of all things at a moment's notice, at the speed of thought. And this being keeps an open line to us constantly. We can even be praying in our car, lying in bed, walking down the street, at any time of the day, perhaps as much as possible. We should be in constant state of prayer. Here's an example of a short, quick prayer. We're familiar with the story. It's one of my favorite. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's Elijah, the prophet, and the prophets of Baal, remember? In 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 36, breaking to the middle of the verse, Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Eternal, hear me, that this people may know that you are the eternal God and that you have turned their hearts back again. We know how this worked out. 450 prophets died because of this short prayer that Elijah made. Fervent prayers. I've heard ministers talk about foxhole prayers. And I smile when they say that. I've experienced that literally as a soldier. And I was given to be a forward observer to a battalion that was in live fire. I had a foxhole. It was deep. I wanted to make it deeper. And I had two other men under me that we were observing the fire. And somehow or another in the program, they got mixed up and got their fire directed. The whole battalion got their fire mixed up and started firing at our foxhole. Now, what's interesting about that is it's not like the movies, brethren. It's scary because those bullets and those shells coming over, they'd make unusual noises. They bing and they pop like that because they're breaking the sound barrier. And then you hear the report of the guns in the distance because those bullets are flying at faster than the speed of sound. And then there are explosions throwing clods in on you, and you're thinking, well, this is it. So you're in there in that foxhole, and you're saying, God, if you'll just get me out of this, I won't drink two beers. It'll be my limit. God, if you'll just get me out of this, I won't touch her again. God, just get me out of this. You're making those foxhole prayers that you don't keep. All of us very soon will likely find ourselves giving very fervent, heartfelt prayers at the end of this age as it approaches. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's time to get serious. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking, we've read this before, but we'll read it again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, remember what our goal is. Our goal is the kingdom of God, the government of God upon this earth. It's easy to let other goals, especially relating to the church, take precedence. It seems like many of the other groups, and I'm not accusing anyone of anything, in the wider church, have made their church organization their ultimate goal. They want to build colleges. They want to build printing presses and print off their own material, because Mr. Armstrong didn't quite get the point across. It needs to be more intellectually discerned. Some even wanted their own airplanes, you know, and those are millions of dollars. It could be easy for us to do the same. We can get very excited about the holy days, but just keeping those days from year to year is not our goal. Our goal is what those days represent, the kingdom of God, God's government. Some people treat the feast like a vacation, and may be disappointed when it's over. We should be refreshed. It's our refresher course that we've had into the kingdom of God. We've heard sermons and sermonettes that have been uplifting and looking forward to the very day that Jesus Christ will return to this earth and rule it. It's not to have a successful career either, although that can be certainly a short-term goal if done in a godly attitude. There's nothing wrong with that, to learn to be the best piano player. There's nothing wrong with that. It's also not to have 800 friends on Facebook that we've never actually met. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things that I'm saying. It's the proper use of them. The world has a lot of goals that we can easily emulate if we are not careful. In Jude, in the book of Jude, fortunately there's one book, and in verse 17 through 21, "But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Attitude is a very difficult thing to have in today's world. The right type of attitude, especially after we watch the news. In Philippians chapter 2, and in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any tenderness and mercies, then fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do not let each man look upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. For let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We need to be a light unto the world, and if you'll turn with just on down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, cultivate your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are in the absence of an apostle now. Are we living up to this? Continuing on in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among these, you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice with you in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I am offended upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And you also rejoice in the same and rejoice with me. We need to keep our thoughts on the good. It's not easy in this world. In Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I hope that we've learned that in this past feast. I think we've heard some good sermons and sermonettes that have admonished us to think on the good things and to look forward to the coming kingdom. I'd like to finish up in summary by reading a little bit from 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do. For those sleeping sleep in the night, and those being drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be calm, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the hope of salvation for a helmet. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, even as you do, as you also do. Well, brethren, we have finished another cycle of God's holy days that picture and point to the kingdom of God. So we know that we shouldn't have the actual post-feast letdown that so many have. So brethren, let us go forward into the kingdom of God.